It's Mark chapter 8. We're going to start reading from the beginning of this in a second. But let's pray first before we look at God's word. Father, we want to thank you this morning that we have your word, that you've given it to us for our instruction, for our training, our correcting, and just for teaching us in that way of righteousness. Oh, we want to thank you that it's through your word that you instruct us and want to instruct us this morning. So we do pray that our hearts would be toward you this morning. We ask that our hearts would be open to hear what you have to say. Father, would you open both the mouth of the speaker and the ears of the listener. We do pray for your anointing this morning, that we really would hear what you have to say. Father, help us now, we pray. We commit this to you. Amen. Well, just reading from verse 1 of Mark chapter 8. In those days there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people, because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them will have come from a great distance. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them, and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish. And after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there. And he sent them away, and immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. Well, so if there's a title for this morning's talk, it is How to Deal with the Hungry, or to Satisfy the Hungry. And as I was looking at this recently, I just felt something of a present-day situation being comparable to this year that we read. In those days, it says, there was a large crowd and they had nothing to eat. There was a tremendous hunger in this people. Now, I know it's a physical hunger that we're looking at here, but really, around us everywhere, we see a terrible hunger in the hearts of people. Many people are trying to satisfy themselves in so many different ways. Eastern religion, even coming into the church through various guises, have come into the church where people are seeking satisfaction in so many ways, but the hunger is not satisfied. And we see this hunger not so much outside the church, yes, outside the church, but in the church as well. And the result of that is that people are fainting on their way home. As it says there, the Lord Jesus saw this. He saw this tremendous hunger. And to me, it paints a picture of what we see today. A widespread hunger in the Church of God primarily, but obviously outside as well. And many people fainting because of the lack of food, the lack of that spiritual food in particular. Another thing, just before we look at how to deal with the hungry, another thing that struck me in this was this word desolate. This was a desolate place. And that word means, literally, dry, uninhabited. And it speaks of a lack of life. It also speaks of God's judgment. In fact, whenever you come across this word desolate or desolation in Scripture, it almost always is to do with the judgment of God. I've got a couple of scriptures you could go and look at. Perhaps we'll look at one in a second. But Zephaniah 2 verse 9 is one in the Old Testament. It talks about God bringing real Moab and Ammon becoming a perpetual desolation. Interestingly, that was because of their treatment of Israel and the way that they treated the people of God. And you know, I believe that's true for the church today, because of the way we've treated today in the church God's people, the Jews. I believe something of that judgment is upon the church because of replacement theology. Something of a desolation exists. A dryness exists because of the way we've treated God's people. And that's a warning to us, isn't it? If we really take Scripture to heart, we can avoid these things. It's there for us. You know, if we could only take the Old Testament for a start as the Word of God, tragically many ignore that, but it's all there for us. And if we'd only take heed to God's warning, we could avoid so much of these things if we'd only take it to heart. So there's one example of that desolation that God talks about as being part of his judgment upon, in this case, Moab and Ammon. but there are principles in that as well. And then it talks of Jerusalem in Luke 3 verse 35. Just go forward, we won't go look at it, but you can look at it yourself later. Look at Luke 3 verse 35, talking about Jerusalem being the house being left desolate, part of God's judgment upon his own people there. And so desolation speaks of God's judgment. And if there ever was a time that we are living in a time of judgment, it's now. We see it all around us. But we also see it, I believe, in the house of God. God's judgment must begin at the house of God, we read. And we do see something of God's judgment upon us. In the church, I believe, because of the way we've departed from his word, departed from his ways, and given heed to the traditions of men, the words of men before the word of God. We'd rather believe in things like evolution before Genesis. It's one example, but there are many, of course, where God has had to almost hand us over, tragically. But we are living in those days today, which really reflect something of this passage here, where there's a terrible hunger, a desperate hunger amongst the people of God. And also there's a desolation that we see all around us. And well, let's see how the Lord dealt with this. Because the wonderful thing is, God has a plan. He had a plan to deal with this situation. He has a plan to deal with the situation we find ourselves in, the day that we find ourselves living in today. And I just want to look at this now. And how are we going to deal with this hunger? How is God going to deal with this hunger? Because God obviously did deal with it. Well, the first thing that struck me was that when I was looking at this again, just in verse 1, in those days when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples. Isn't that wonderful? Didn't need to. He could have fed them there and then. But he called his disciples. He wanted them to be involved in the solution. Isn't that amazing? We see desolation all around us today, a desperate hunger in the people of God. But God wants to use you and me, his people, in providing. Jesus didn't need to, but this is the way the Lord has chosen to work. He's chosen to work through his people, with his hands and his feet. And God has chosen to do it that way. And, you know, obviously the question we must ask is, are we within earshot of the Lord? Because the disciples had to be within earshot. He called them to himself, but if they didn't hear him, they wouldn't have come to him. And they would have missed out on this tremendous work that God was doing. So the first thing I want to say to you and me is, we need to be within earshot of the Lord. We need to be in a place where we are meeting with him regularly, daily, and seeking to get ever closer to him, so that when he speaks and calls us, we come to him, and he's able to put into our hands the things that he wants to give to others, when he wants to deal with situations. So the first question I want to ask you and myself is, are we within earshot of the Lord? Are we able to hear his calling when he calls us to himself, so that we're able to be a part of the solution that God has? The second thing is, of course, that the Lord was the only one that really saw the true condition of these people. The disciples were busy, I suppose. They were trying to help put them in order and get the people sorted out and keep control, perhaps. I don't know. Perhaps you could come up with some other things yourself. But it was only the Lord that saw the true condition of these people. The disciples didn't see it. Perhaps they saw some of it. But the true condition, the full condition, the absolute poverty that these people were living in, the hunger in their hearts, the desolation, was only seen by the Lord himself. That's why we need to stay close to the Lord, because we can never get a full picture, we can never get a right picture, a right perspective on conditions around us, on those who live with us, near us, unless we are living with the Lord, unless we are close to him, because he is the only one that can show us what people are really like. You can have all the degrees you want in human behavior and anything else, it's not going to help you. We need to know what the Lord is seeing and what he's saying, and then we're in a place that we can be used by God. And so the Lord saw this condition and he felt compassion, and that's the Lord's heart, of course. And we need that heart of the Lord. We need to feel that compassion. We need to see things first, and we can't feel the compassion until we see the true condition. And again, that's part of being close to the Lord, spending time with him, being in his word, so the Lord can impart revelation to our hearts and show us the things that we need to see. So So the challenge to us personally, I think, is if we're living in a day when there's a tremendous hunger and a desolation all around, if God is going to use us, we have to be close to Him. We have to know what He is seeing. We have to know something of His heart and His mind. And we have to feel something of His compassion. It's no good working out our own compassion, our own feelings. That's not going to get us anywhere. We need to feel as the Lord feels. So vital that we start to receive these things from Him in a greater measure. I speak for myself there. We start to receive something of that mind of the Lord and the heart of God for those around us in greater measure. Well, moving on to verse 4. And his disciples answered him, "Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" I don't think that was unbelief as such. I think, and I want to believe at least, that this was the disciples recognizing and acknowledging that what they had was not enough. And we have to come to that place, don't we, friends? If you and I are going to be used of God, we cannot rely upon our own resources. They are puny compared to the problem. The problem here was immense. There were 4,000 plus people there. And they had 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. That was the natural resource that they had. It was never going to be enough. And how foolish they would have been to think, well, come on, then let's break these into small pieces and start giving them out. What? How utter ridiculous that is. And yet we are like that so often in the church, aren't we? We can think that I can get by on my natural resources, and we can try and drum things up, our emotions, we can try and use our intellect, and we can think this is enough to serve the purposes of God. It will never be enough, friends. Never. It never has been done through church history, it never will be. We will never have enough resources to serve the purposes of God in ourselves. Our natural resources will always fall short. They can never be enough. It's impossible. And the disciples recognized this. They saw a situation in front of them so immense and so difficult, so problematic, that their little resources were so puny. And they knew they couldn't do it. And we need to come to that place, of course. We need to come to that same place where we've recognized that all that I have, no matter how gifted you may feel you are or I am in any particular area, it can never serve the purposes of God. Never. And we need to understand that, friends. It's impossible. Having said that, of course, God still used those resources. But he obviously had to do something first. We're going to look at that in a second. God still used those 7 loaves and those few fish to feed this people. Well, how did God go about doing that? Because God did use what they had. Well, the first thing, look at verse 6. He directed the people to sit on the ground and taking the 7 loaves. The first thing that you and I have to do is to give all that we have to the Lord Jesus. We have to give it to Him. He has to take it in a sense. We have to lose control of what we have. And we have to release it into the hands of God. It has to get into the hands of the Lord Jesus Himself. He has to take it. But of course the Lord wouldn't have taken this unless He'd been given it first with the disciples. If the disciples had gone away into a little corner and started doing things with it, nothing would have happened. It would have been useless. But no, they knew. They had to put it into the hands of the Saviour. Only He could do anything with it. Friends, let me encourage you and myself. We have to put ourselves in the hands of the Lord. If you've never done that, if you've never relinquished everything to Him and yielded everything into His hands, you are sorely limited as a believer. In fact, I would say the Lord cannot use you. You have to release everything into His hands. You have to give Him everything. And do you know what? He would gladly take it. He would gladly take it. But then He wants to deal with it, of course. And perhaps that's the hard part. But we'll come to that in a second. He gave thanks to the Lord. Now, I've always thought of this as being the Lord thanking, giving thanks for the food and the meals. We do give thanks. And I'm sure there's something of that in there. But I think there's something more than that here. I think the Lord is giving thanks because He has seen what the Father is doing. He has seen what the Lord, His Father in heaven, has intended and is doing, and he's heard and he's seen it, and he's giving thanks for what's about to take place. This is a prayer of faith, because he's seen what his Father is doing. And we know, we read time and again, I think in John's Gospel, he did nothing without seeing first what the Father had done. And here we see the Lord giving thanks. Yes, giving thanks to the food before it was distributed, but giving thanks also because he knew what his Father was intending and was going to do. He had seen the Father already at work, and what he was going to do. So this was a prayer of faith, and we need to come into that ourselves, of course, don't we? And we need to be a people who can pray in such a manner and see in such a manner as well, and see what the Lord is intending to do so that we can work with him in this. It's also a prayer, I think, of sanctification, of setting aside of these things for the purposes of God. And we need to be in that place where God is sanctifying us, where we are being sanctified by the Spirit of God, being set aside for his purposes. I do believe there's something of that in that as well. And the question I want to ask you is, am I being sanctified for the purposes of God? Is God able to bring me and sanctify me, set me apart for his purposes? And you know, there's only one way that will happen, as we yield to him, as we surrender to him. God is able to sanctify us and set us apart for his work and his purposes, however small or however great that may be. But we have to be sanctified. And then moving on in the same verse, after he had given thanks, he broke the bread. He broke the bread. Now this is the tough part, isn't it, in a sense, because the key to any effective ministry in the kingdom of God is brokenness. I do believe that. Unless there's a brokenness, there cannot be an effective ministry. But only the Holy Spirit can really use and come and flow through a person when he's been broken or she's been broken. There's a brokenness about that. Those strengths that we have naturally, unless there's something of a brokenness about them, then they really are going to remain in a position of limitation, where they really don't have any effect in the kingdom of God. And I was reminded, as I was thinking of this, that wonderful book by Watchman Nee, Release of the Spirit. If you've not read it, read it. It's a wonderful book about the need for the outer man to be broken so that the Spirit of God can flow through. And there's something in there we're going to look at now that he mentions that I want to look at as well. And that is in Mark chapter 14. So let's turn forward a few chapters, please. Mark chapter 14. Let's read from verse 3. While Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why is this perfume being wasted?" For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you'll always have the poor with you, but whenever you wish to, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me." And here we see this woman with this alabaster vial of very costly pure nard. And that nard is an oil. It's an extract from aromatic herb. And it speaks of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And the veil, if you like, speaks of you and I. We have the Spirit within us. And the only way that Holy Spirit can be released through you and I is by a breaking, by a brokenness. We need to be broken. Our strength needs to be broken. The things that we rely so much upon, to think we can serve God by our intellect, our emotions, all the rest of it. There's a brokenness that's needed there so that the Spirit of God can take hold of us and use us as he wants to use us. It's vital that we know something of that brokenness. And you know what a blessing this was for the Lord Jesus as well. We'll just read that again. Where was it? And she poured it over his head. That just speaks of a tremendous blessing upon the Lord Jesus Christ that she was giving. And do you know what? The Lord wants the same today. He wants us to be a blessing to him in such a way that he is delighted by what he sees coming forth from us. But that can't happen until the container is broken, until what gets in the way so often is dealt with. So can I encourage you to allow the Lord to have his dealings? Now, how does the Lord break us, of course? That's the big question, isn't it? And for each one of us, it's different. The Lord will put us in different situations. The Lord will put us with people. Put us in workplaces. He can do it in so many ways. All he wants from you and I is cooperation. If we will cooperate with him, if we will yield to him, if we will allow him to have his way, if we will say, Lord, I want to go your way, I don't want to resist what you're doing, the Lord will bring about a brokenness. And from that brokenness, the Lord will cause the pure nard of his spirit to flow. And there will be blessing, first for him, but others around us as well. But the breaking is absolutely necessary. And you know, if we allow the Lord to do it, his breaking is always perfect. It never goes too far. Never breaks us to the point where we are useless. He breaks us sufficiently so that he can flow through. And my encouragement to you and to myself is to allow the Lord to do that. Don't resist him. Even when he puts us in difficult situations, or even with difficult people, just allow the Lord to use that in your life, to bring something of that brokenness, so that he can use you. He wants to bring us to the end of self-reliance, doesn't he, friends? He wants to bring us to the end of ourselves. And it's interesting in this passage that there was such a reaction, wasn't there, from the carnally minded. Such a reaction from those that probably were very self-reliant. You know, they were really indignant. And it's the same today. You know, if we are carnally minded, if we are very reliant upon self, then we will react against something like this. We won't want to go that way. But may God get a hold of us and bring us the way that he wants us to come. Well, back to Mark chapter 8. And let's go back to verse 6. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to the disciples to serve to them. So once it had been broken, it was then in the place to be served to the people. But the disciples again had to maintain that position where they were close to the Lord, so they could receive from him, receive back what they'd given. And as we yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus, as he gets a hold of us, as he breaks us, as he then imparts to us things that we can then take to others, we need to be faithful to do that, of course. And the disciples had to serve the people. They had to set before them, it's that really means, all that God had given them, so that the hunger could be satisfied. And of course they had to keep coming to the Lord Jesus. It wasn't that it was a one-off. They received and they went and they stayed. We have to keep coming back to the Lord Jesus. We can't think that because we've been there once, we have it all. We have to constantly, daily, be coming back to the Lord Jesus. He is the one that can give us things that are fresh, things that are full of life, things that people need, things that those around us are desperately hungry for. We cannot just go once to the Lord, think we've got it, and then just maintain an independence from him. It doesn't work like that, friends. The Lord wants us to be constantly relying upon him, depending upon him. The problem is, of course, is once that the Lord's used us and we've been used by God, perhaps to feed something or someone, is that we can become rather proud. And think, oh, well, I've done well there. I think I've got enough there. I think I should just go out and do something else now. And that's a danger in that, isn't it? Because that becomes self-reliance. And that's a stench to God, of course, when we are reliant upon ourselves. So we need to guard against that. Once the Lord has given us something, put something in our hands, and we've been able to be used of God with others, that we go back to him quickly. We don't linger somewhere we shouldn't be lingering and think that we can perhaps, you know, move on to the next group of people that are sitting in the next corner of the field or whatever and start doing something there. We need to keep going back to the Lord and receive from him. Who knows that that group needs what that group had? It might be something completely different. And we need, obviously, to be constantly looking to the Lord, coming to him, so that he can give us, put into our hands the things that he wants us to give to others. And there's nothing stale about the Lord, is there? When he gives us something, it's fresh, it's real, it has an effect. just as this bread had a tremendous effect upon the people, they were satisfied, they were full. And that word, that number seven is used, and that number seven, I think in the Hebrew, it comes from the word, the root of the word is to be full, to be satisfied. I'm sure Anne will correct me if I'm wrong here, it's shava, is it? And it's from that root word, and it means full, to be satisfied. And we see that the seventh day of creation, there's a completeness to this work. There's a perfection to it. There's nothing incomplete. When the Lord is able to get a hold of us and put into our hands the things that he has, and we can impart it to others, there will be nothing lacking. There will be a completeness to it. And friends, with all that we see around us, all the hunger in the church of God in particular, now the Lord is wanting a people that he can impart things to so he can use with his people and outside the church as well, of course. But he needs to get a hold of us. But when he's got a hold of us, when he's able to give and put things into our hands, there will be a completeness to it. The moment we look away, the moment we think that I can sort of work things up myself or drum things up by my own intellectual ability or whatever it is, that's the moment there's going to be a lack. And the people that need to be fed won't be fed completely. There won't be a completeness to that work. There will still be a lack at the end of it. And we notice in this passage, and whenever we read about the feeding of the 4,000 or 5,000, because it was the Lord that was directing this, because the disciples were in the hands of the Lord, the Saviour, there was nothing lacking at the end. There was a perfection to the way the Lord dealt with the situation. There was a completeness to his giving to those that were in need. And there was a perfect perfection in their satisfaction. There wasn't one person that left this hillside unsatisfied. Isn't that marvellous? Now if the disciples had anything to do with it and had ignored the Lord at any stage, that couldn't have been said. It couldn't have been said. There was no way that all these 4,000 people could leave this hillside satisfied, complete, and able to make their way. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us successfully to make our way home, which is where he is, of course. He wants us not to faint on the way. He wants those around us, his people, his children, not to faint on the way. And that can't happen, really, unless there is that feeding, that building up from the hand of the Lord. It must be from his hand, friends. And perhaps more than anything else, the exhortation in this morning is we must go on looking to him. Go on relying upon him. And if we're not, we must start relying. Start depending upon him. Put ourselves in his hand so that he's able to take us and use us and put into our hands the things that people need. You see, he knows what the people need. Well, you don't and I don't. We have a limited view of things. The Lord sees everything. He knows what the person next door needs. He knows what the person in work needs. He knows what family members need. He knows what they need. And the Lord is able to provide for that need. You and I are not. And the moment we think we are, well, that's the moment. The need will never be met. It will be impossible. But the moment we recognize, like the disciples, that they couldn't meet the need, they had to come to the Lord Jesus. They had to stay close to him. They had to hang on his every word. Be looking to him so that they would not miss a thing. That's something of the attitude of heart God wants for you and I. He wants us to be in that place where we are looking to him constantly, not taking our eyes off him, listening to his every instruction. Go there, feed them, go there, take this from me. And as we do that, as we look to him marvelously, the same results we will see today. Because God hasn't changed. He still desires to feed the hungry. He still desires to meet with those people in a desolate place and provide for them. But the amazing thing is, and it still amazes me, is God still wants to use his disciples, as imperfect as we are. You haven't got to be sitting there perfect this morning to be used of God. These disciples were far from perfect. And you and I are far from perfect as well. I'm speaking for myself anyway. Perhaps you're a bit more perfect than I am. But whatever we are, God desires to use us. And we haven't got to wait until I reach some kind of maturity. Obviously there's different things God will put into our hands. All we need to do is go looking to him. staying close to him, being within earshot of him, so that we can hear what he's saying. We can get close to him to know what his heart is for a situation, for a problem that we can see. And when we are close to him like that, then the Lord is able to give us just the one thing that's needed. Now, he may give something different to somebody else for that than to you. It doesn't matter. We're all at different stages. But the key is, and the principle is, we need to be looking closely to him. We need to be paying close attention to him and staying close to him. And as we do that, the Lord is able to use us. And how these disciples must have been so thrilled at the end of this. How they must have been so built up in their own faith as they saw what God had done. And recognized also it was God that did it, the Lord Jesus himself. This has nothing to do with themselves. And the glory goes to him, of course. And that's key, of course, as we know something of that brokenness, as the Lord is able to break and multiply what we've given to him in the first place. So the glory goes to him, because we'll recognize that this could never have happened outside of Christ. It could never have happened by themselves. There was no way that in this desolate place these disciples could have fed these people. Only the Lord Jesus could do it, and only the Lord can do it today. As we live in this day, friends, where there's increasing desolation and increasing darkness as well. In fact, the feeding of the 5,000 talks of a dark time as well. It was the time that darkness was approaching. And we're living in a time, aren't we, when there's desolation, when there's darkness, when there's a terrible hunger around. May God find us, find a people, find you and I in that place where he can get a hold of us. He can call us to himself so that he can use us. Friends, I encourage you and I encourage myself to stay close to him so that he's able to use us in all of his purposes. Now, I know what purposes God has for you individually, but for us as a body of believers here at Bethel. But the Lord has purposes, and they are far wider than just for this little huddle of people here. They're for those outside, those Christians in other churches, perhaps who're not being fed, unbelievers that we know. The only way God can use us is if we stay close to him. Our eyes are upon him. Our ears are open to what he commands. And we keep going back to him. And we allow him to deal with us. So there is nothing of myself gets in the way. There's nothing of the flesh that can hinder what he's seeking to do. And that will always be a problem in a sense. There'll always be that danger of that happening. Because we have that enemy within, so to speak, that will always want to raise his head and resurrect itself. But we'd keep it in the place of death. And we allow the Lord to deal with us, of course. And you know, we have a master that is perfect in the way that he deals with us. He knows how to deal with us and how to break us and to bring us to a brokenness so that he can use us. And we just need to submit to him. So friends, may he find a people in this day who will yield to him completely and utterly. If you've never done that this morning, if you've never yielded your life to him, if you've become a believer but you've never surrendered completely to the Lord, and say, Lord, I want to give you my life. I want to be used of God. I want to be used by you. But I recognize that I've been doing it in my own self-effort. I'm relying upon myself. Well, confess that, repent of it, and give yourself to him. Say, Lord, take me and deal with me and use me. But the dealing has to come before the use often. So we need to do that. If you've never done that, then please do it. Because God wants to use you. But if we try and break up the bread ourselves, if we try and break the 7 pieces of bread ourselves, you won't get very far. You won't satisfy many people. You won't be used much of God. You need to put it into the hands of the Savior. Release it to him. Yield your life to him. And allow him to have his dealings. And if you do that, friends, the Lord will do amazing things. He will. Let's pray.